Okay, now this will be a... I'm hoping it'll be quite a short talk. I don't have many notes for it, but you know I can waffle on sometimes. open encouragement?
Yeah, we've got to listen, yeah.
Yeah, so we will be having a time of open encouragement, which is something we do every WinterCon. And that's where actually throw it open to everyone, anyone who wants to stand up and speak and share a word of encouragement, share something you've learned or lead us in prayer or whatever it might be, at a time where we can all contribute and speak the truth to each other and speak to each other for building one another up. So we'll be having that afterwards. And so I want to keep this brief so that I leave lots of time for you to say things and you to speak to each other. But we will be looking at some things from Hebrews 11. It's not really going to be an exposition of Hebrews 11, although I am offering some reflections from it. Now, because we walk by faith and not by sight, our lives will not make sense. They will not make sense in a reduced world, in a flattened world, in a secular age. Because we who walk by faith, we're responding to something beyond this world. We are looking to a future. We are looking to a fullness that goes beyond this world. And we trust in a power that is beyond this world. And so our lives won't make sense. I want to suggest from Hebrews chapter 11... And just using some of the examples of these heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, I want to suggest six ways in which our lives won't make sense in a secular age. First way our lives won't make sense is that we will devote our resources to building the ark. Verse 7, by faith Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, of course, when I say we'll devote our resources to building the ark, I don't mean Ken Ham's massive wooden boat in Kentucky. God had told Noah of the flood that was to come. God had declared to Noah his intention to bring judgment on the earth, to destroy life from the face of the earth, judgment on the sin of the world. And the only ones who would be saved would be those who took refuge in the ark. What a fool Noah must have seemed like. It seemed to be working away day after day with axe and gopher wood and pitch, building this massive boat, this massive wooden box. Yet he knew what was to come. He had the word of God. He was motivated by godly fear. Now, our secular age understands philanthropy. Our secular age understands altruism and charity and generosity. It admires community service and volunteering and foreign aid and disaster relief and Doctors Without Borders. All of these things are things our secular age understands. It understands sacrificial service to help others, whether you want to call it benevolence or beneficence. What our age doesn't understand is the kingdom of God. It doesn't understand the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus calls us to do good. He calls us to mirror the love of God in our lives, and that takes many forms. It takes the form of daily acts of humble service of others, in our families, in our communities, giving to the poor, feeding the hungry, care for the elderly, compassion for the disadvantaged, support for the frail and needy. Love your neighbour, Jesus taught. But the one who gave us the great commandment also gave us the great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. In fact, all four of the Gospels end with people being sent. Sent to proclaim, sent with a message. Jesus is risen. There's more to life than ordinary human flourishing. People need to be ready to face eternity. Now, it's almost comical seeing non-believers try to make sense of what I do at Newcastle University. I mean, I think often they imagine me as some kind of guidance counsellor, or something like that, right? And they get that, right? They can respect that, you know, because I'm helping others and I'm, you know, helping them, you know, make sense of their lives and provide direction, and, you know, and I probably get a deep sense of satisfaction from it and so on. And they can make sense of that. But what they couldn't understand or respect if I said, I'm an evangelist. I mean, that's what I do. I preach the gospel so that Christians who come to uni will keep trusting in Jesus, and those who don't yet know Jesus will get to know him. When you walk by faith, your life will not make sense because you'll devote your resources to building the ark, to preparing people to face the coming judgment, to find refuge in the only one in whom they can find refuge, Jesus Christ. You'll make the effort to get yourself equipped to learn how to share the gospel, to learn how to defend your faith, to answer difficult questions, to open the Bible with someone and read it. You'll give your money to missionaries, and not just to missionaries who are building wells, although of course we'll give to all kinds of works, but to those who are preaching the gospel. You'll take a risk in your relationships. You'll start a conversation. You'll invite your friend to your campus group. You'll use a week of your summer to go on beach mission and share the gospel with kids. You know, these are things that make no sense in a secular age. They only make sense in the view of eternity. When we walk by faith, we'll invest our resources in building the ark, in preparing people for eternity. Secondly, when we walk by faith, we will live as exiles on the earth. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs in the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Down at verse 13. These all died in faith without having received the promises, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners, exiles, and they were temporary residents on the earth. Now, those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they'd have had opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob living not for their present possession, but for their future inheritance. Abraham, called by God, left his homeland and went to a land that God would show him, that his descendants would receive as an inheritance. But he lived in the land as an exile, as a foreigner, as a temporary resident. Now, increasingly, we feel like exiles here in the world. You know, people losing their jobs because of their faith. And it's kind of happening throughout the West. I mean, there's cases popping up all over the place, legal cases concerning people who've lost their jobs because of something to do with their Christian faith. But it's not just in the West. It's much worse in other parts of the world. It's worse in China. It's worse in China. Not only are Christians losing jobs, but there's increasing statewide restrictions and persecution and surveillance. I don't know where you see. Churches are being closed. Pastors in prison. That's a photo of a pastor, and he's preaching, and there's two men arresting him, and he's just kind of there trying to get in the last bit of his sermon or something, still preaching while they're arresting him. I don't know what happened to the person who took that photo, but there's pastors in prison, churches closed. Some churches allowed to continue, but with cameras installed so that anyone who comes to church can be monitored. And there's cameras all over, and face recognition software can be used so people can be monitored. Church members questioned. Churches destroyed. And it's likely to grow harder for Christians in China as next year it rolls out a social credit system, which is already in place in some parts of China. A social credit system where people are rewarded for their behaviour or penalised for their behaviour, and they get a score, a social credit score. And you know, if they do something that's antisocial, they lose points. But if they do something that's positive, like maybe joining the Communist Party or something, they'll gain points. And that'll control their access to benefits and to be able to buy plane tickets and train tickets and I don't know, you can see that. Oh, this is some of the points awarded in one of the systems that's in place at the moment, and down the bottom right corner is minus 50 points for being part of an illegal religious gathering. Now it's likely to get harder. Now we have so much freedom here in Australia to practice our faith. Let's not take that for granted. Let's make full use of that freedom. But don't be surprised if it gets harder. Don't be surprised if it gets harder. Be willing to take a hit in your work prospects, in your finances, in your prestige, in your social status. Don't make your home here. When we walk by faith, we'll live as exiles on the earth. Third point, when we walk by faith, we will not take it upon ourselves to safeguard God's promises. We will not take it upon ourselves to safeguard God's promises. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises and he was offering his unique son. The one it had been said about, your seed will be traced through Isaac. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. And as an illustration, he received him back. Now think about this moment when God tells Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. There's a couple of things going on. First, think about the personal cost. Offering his son. I mean, there were pagan gods who commanded that, who commanded the death of children. How well did Abraham know the Lord? Think of the personal cost, but there's more than it's more than that, because look at what his son's called. He's called his unique son, his one and only son. Well, hang on, didn't Abraham have another son, Ishmael? So why is he called his one and only son? Because, verse 18, this was the son of the promise. This was the one. Isaac was the one about whom it had been said, your seed will be traced through Isaac. This was the son of God's, the promised line. And so obedience to this promise, going to the mountain, preparing the sacrifice, obedience to God's voice seemed to place the promise in jeopardy. But verse 19, Abraham believed in the God who can raise the dead, the God believed in the God for whom nothing is impossible. Abraham had learnt, he'd grown in the 20 or 30 years since he had previously tried to secure God's promise by his own efforts. Do you remember that time when he had no son and so he slept with Hagar, his wife's servant girl, and had the son Ishmael by her? But he had learnt to trust God, that it's up to God to keep his promises, not us. We don't keep God's promises for him. In this case, on the mountain, God provided a sacrifice in place of Isaac. And Abraham's faith was proven genuine. Well, let's think about this for us. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Jesus is building a church that will storm death, a church that will take death captive, that can't be conquered by death, by Hades. But ultimately, it's Jesus who builds the church. Now, we, of course, have a part to play. He sends us out with a message to proclaim. We have a part to play, but it's not up to us to try and guarantee the outcomes. So let's think about this. What if we see Christian faith decline in the West, as it has been? What if that trend continues? What if we see hostility rise? What if we see restrictions increase? What if we see opportunities taken away from us? Well, when it comes to evangelism, we can't advance Christ's commission while ignoring Christ's commands. We can't advance Christ's commission while ignoring Christ's commands. We can't use the logic, the end justifies the means. So think about something like scripture teaching in schools. I mean, what a wonderful opportunity that is. And what a wonderful opportunity to make the most of while we have it. And maybe that's something for you as uni students to consider. I mean, if you've got some free time in your week, why not consider if there's a local school where you could teach scripture, teach kids the Bible? And let's pray that this opportunity remains for years to come. But there are people who want to see that opportunity removed. There are people who want to see scripture torn out of schools. Now, it's right that we speak up. It's right that we lobby for opportunities like this to remain open. But how we engage in those public debates is as important as that we do. You know, as the heat rises, as we face anger and hostility and hatred and bitterness and slander and mocking, we must not respond in kind. We must not fight dirty. It's better to lose gracefully than to win at all costs. Obedience rather than expedience. See, it's not up to us to decide how Christ's kingdom will advance in this world, how he will build his church. Rather, we are to obey his commission and obey his commands. Fourth thing to say, when we walk by faith, we will have eternal ambitions for our children. We'll have eternal ambitions for our children. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions concerning his bones. As one generation gave way to the next, they prayed, they blessed their descendants, they blessed the next generation, pointing them to God's promises. Joseph in Egypt, towards the end of his life, he didn't say, get comfortable in Egypt. He said, get ready to leave. He gave instructions concerning his bones to carry them to the promised land. Because this is not our home here. Now, it's very easy to have worldly ambitions for your kids. Very easy to have worldly ambitions. Because there's so many that kind of pulls you in that direction. My daughter Hannah's just started school. She's in kindergarten, and just have a moment of parental pride here, right? She got into the finals of the public speaking competition. And then there were three out of kindergarten that got into the finals, and two of those three then progressed. They kind of won the finals and get to now go to an inter-school public speaking competition. She's in kindergarten. She's got talent, right? Now, I should just tell you that of the three, one of the three didn't actually give his speech at the finals because he was so terrified. And of her class of about, I don't know, 20 people in kindergarten, 75% are ESL. But she's right in the finals and she's going to speak. Now, so like, you know, and your pride bubbles up, right? You know, that's my Hannah, right? But much more important to have eternal ambitions for our children. You know, and I know some of your parents, and I know that's what their ambitions are for you. Those of you who've been blessed to have Christian parents, you know that you love Jesus, that you trust him, that you follow him. That's what matters to them. And I hope that's what will be what matters most to you if God gives you children. Have eternal ambitions for your children. Fifthly, when we walk by faith, we'll neither fear the world's threats nor be seduced by its pleasures. We'll neither fear the world's threats nor be seduced by its pleasures. Look at verse 23. By faith, after Moses was born, he was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. You know, Pharaoh's edict that all the male children of the Israelites should be killed. But Moses' parents protected him. They were unafraid of the king. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. He could have taken up residence in the palace and enjoyed all the wealth and prestige and privilege of being part of the Egyptian royal family. But no, instead he chose to identify with God's people and suffer with them. Verse 26, for he considered the reproach because of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on the reward, the true reward. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who's invisible. By faith he... we'll stop there. Yep. Verse 27. If we walk by faith, we'll neither fear the world's threats nor be seduced by its pleasures. You know, the world will at times seek to intimidate you out of your faith or intimidate you into compromise, intimidate you into silence. And at times the world will beckon you. It'll entice you with sinful attractions. But friends, we need to listen neither to the threats nor to the seductions, but pursue a path of faithfulness to God. Be willing to face the hostility of our society and be willing to reject the pleasures, short-lived pleasures of sin. And sixthly, and finally, when we walk by faith, we will attempt the impossible. Verse 28. By faith, Moses instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being encircled by the Israelites for 7 days. See, in each case mentioned here, three different episodes in Israel's history. The Passover in verse 28, where God declared he was going to send a destroying angel throughout Egypt, but for those Israelites who put the blood of the Passover lamb over their door frames, they would be protected and no one would perish in their houses. At the Red Sea, cornered at the Red Sea by the Egyptian army, when God commanded his people to walk through the Red Sea and it parted for them. And then in Jericho, facing a city with high walls, a strongly fortified city, where God commanded his people to walk around the city for 7 days. And when they obeyed, the walls fell and the city was captured. In each case, God's people listened to God's word and God brought the victory. God saved his people and brought them out of Egypt. God took them through the Red Sea. God brought down the walls of Jericho. Enemies were overcome. God's people were delivered. God doing what we could not do. Friends, have confidence in faith and be willing to step out in faith as you listen to his word and as you feel God's call on you, what God is calling you to do under the conviction of his word. You might fear that what God is asking you to do is beyond you. But you can trust him. Nothing is impossible for him. It might be simple things. You know, I remember when I was getting married, I entered marriage terrified, right? My parents are divorced. I grew up in a single-parent home. I knew kind of nothing about how to relate to girls. I was scared of girls, my whole, childhood, teenage years, right? I entered marriage terrified, right? Terrified that I'd be a failure as a husband, failure as a father, that I'd mess it up. And, I'm not the best, but we're still here, right? And God's teaching me, and I can trust him. Our guest this week heading to South Asia. Now, what was going on in the decision-making process there? A decision to devote the resources God had given them to building the ark, to preparing people to face eternity. Unafraid to live in a society that may turn hostile, that did turn hostile. Not heading to South Asia out of any kind of worldly ambitions for their kids. That's the best place to go to set them up to be doctors and business leaders. Not holding on to the world's fleeting pleasures. Not because they were overconfident in their own abilities, but trusting God. Walking by faith. Walking by faith. Let me add a seventh thing, which I don't have on the slides, but let me add a seventh thing. When we walk by faith, in order to walk by faith, what do we need to do? We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us set aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. See, Jesus, even as Jesus faced the cross, he looked ahead to the prize. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame of the cross. And now he's been exalted to God's right hand and he's rejoicing in the people that he has gathered by his death. Jesus is there called in verse 2, the source and the perfecter of our faith. He is the beginning and he is the end. So friends, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we run with perseverance the race that lies before us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the path that Jesus blazed for us. He did what we could not. He bore our sins and won for us salvation and inheritance, your kingdom. We thank you for our Saviour, Jesus. And also, Father, we seek to follow in his footsteps, that he looked ahead to the goal, to joy, to the prize, and he scorned the shame of the cross. Well, Father, help us to be ready for whatever might come in this world. We don't know what suffering or hostility lies ahead in the short term, but we know what you've promised us in the long term. And so help us to walk by faith and to live lives here that don't make sense in a secular age, because they only make sense in light of your promises. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus so that we would not stumble or fall. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.